you do the most uncomfortable thing in the world and greet somebody around you. You don't have to do the holy kiss and all that thing, but just say good morning. You know, my biggest concern is that you're going to just keep walking out. That's what my biggest concern is. Glad that you're here this morning. I just want to give you a little bit of an update of where we are with our transition process. As you know, we had our profile up, and it was closed off on Friday night. And so now we're getting into the process where the search team is meeting this week, and they're going to go start working through the applicants that have applied to be a part of our church family. So on the back of your bulletin, I know that you know this, but would you see the search team names there? Would you commit to pray for wisdom for them? Yes, Bob, would be the right answer, right? I'd encourage you to do that. It's just, they understand the weight of the responsibility of choosing the next leader, and we're excited about what God is doing. And I wrote a little email to the elders this week just to say, listen, I want you to see some things that are really indicating that God is doing a great work here. And I shared yesterday morning with our leadership group that I just said, you know what, we have a strong team. We have a strong team of staff. We have a strong team of elders. We have a strong team of leaders that are wanting to grow and really be equipped to do the ministry here. And we broke some records from last year that we didn't even know we did. Just God is starting to work. And I'm excited. I was up at 4:30 this morning. I couldn't sleep any longer than 4:30. And some of you were just getting to sleep at 4:30. But I was just really thrilled about what God's doing and excited to this is what it's all about, folks. You know? I'm here to work myself out of a job. No amens? Come on. All right, I'm staying for another 12 months. No, don't do that. No, you don't want me for another 12 months. No, just kidding. We're going to talk about a new series today, dealing with discouragements. And it always amazes me when I plan these things out, what happens in our world at the same time when I preach. And some people are dealing with discouragement today for lots of different reasons. But you know what's a bad day when? You turn on the morning news and it's showing emergency routes out of your town. You know it's a bad day when the sun comes up in the west. Some of you will get that about Tuesday. You know it's a bad day when the boss tells you not to take off your coat. You know it's a bad day when you jump out of bed and you miss the floor. You know it's a bad day when the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. This is funny. When you wake up and your dentures are locked together. Some of you experience that on a daily basis. Some of you will get that later too. You awake, you know it's a bad day when the car horn gets stuck while you're following a group of Hell's Angels. You know it's a bad day when you walk to work on a sunny morning and discover the back of your skirt is tucked into your pantyhose. Never had that experience. Yeah, that ain't going to ever happen, just for the record. Yeah, when you call in to pick up your messages and you're told it's none of your business. When your tax return check bounces. Oh, I'm not even going to go down that road. When you step on the scale and it says tilt. When you call a suicide prevention line and they put you on hold. That's funny. Then you know it's going to be a bad day, right? Let's talk about some bad days. Let's talk about why sometimes it's very hard to hear God. when you can't pray and when you don't want to pray. Let me tell you what I know about discouragement. In your notes, hope you've got them out. Let's fill them out. In your notes, I want to tell you a few things about discouragement. The first thing I want to tell you is that everybody gets discouraged. Everybody gets discouraged. It's universal. I mean, let's just take a poll. See if I'm in the right room this morning. How many of you have ever gotten discouraged? Put up your hand. Yeah, we're in the right room. See, we all get discouraged. Second thing is, it's contagious. We know what it's like just to be around a discouraging person, don't we? How many of you get depressed just thinking about some person who's discouraged? How many of you are sitting next to that person this morning? Just look at me, just look at me. Heard a story about a policeman was driving on a bridge, saw a man standing on the side of the ledge. He stopped, jumped out of the car, and climbed up and stood beside him and asked him what the problem was. Man said, "Well, I'd want to end my life. I'm discouraged." The officer said, "It can't be that bad. Just tell me about it." Trying to comfort him and trying to bring him counsel. The man told the policeman his story, and when he got done, they both jumped off. Yeah, it's contagious. Thirdly, discouragement keeps us from being effective for God. And that's the main reason for doing this series. When we're discouraged, listen to me. When we're discouraged, we shortchange ourselves and our usefulness for God. Because it causes us to focus on ourselves and too much on our situation. And when we do this, we're unable to help anybody else. Mary Bethune said this, it's in your notes, it's a great statement. Neither God nor man can use a discouraged person. It was advertised that the devil was selling all of his tools. And so he laid them out on a table and people were coming by and picking up the tools that he was using on people. And there were lies and there were gossip and there was jealousy. And there was a price that was associated with each one of those tools. Yet there was one tool at the end of the table that didn't have a name on it, but the price was exorbitant. It was much higher than all the other odds. And someone said to the devil, "What tool is this?" The devil said, "The tool is discouragement." He said, "I use it most often. It's the best tool that I have." You see, Christians, when they see hatred and strife and jealousy, they immediately know that that's wrong. And they usually don't let me use that tool on them. But discouragement, I can sneak it into their life and begin to pull down their faith, and they will never be for God what they were meant to be for God. That's what discouragement does. Everybody gets discouraged. It's contagious. It keeps us from being effective for God. Fourthly, it's the major cause for discouragement is a temporary loss of perspective. If someone has become discouraged, I will guarantee that they have temporarily lost their perspective. Their focus has begun to be misdirected. They either focus upon self or the situation or have a pity poor me party or whatever it is, but they get sidetracked. I was reading a book. One of the author was talking about his least worthwhile emotion, and he said the least attractive emotion, not for me but for any person, is self-pity. It is destructive and self-serving. In the book, Earth and Altar by Eugene Peterson, and he's the one that wrote The Message, by the way. Listen to what he said. Pity is one of the noblest emotions available to human beings. Self-pity is possibly the most ignoble. Pity is the capacity to enter into the pain of another in order to do something about it. Self-pity is the incapacity, a crippling emotional disease that severely distorts our perception of reality. Pity discovers the need in others for love and healing and then fashions speech and action that brings strength. Self-pity reduces the universe to a personal wound that is displayed as proof of significance. Pity is an adrenaline for the acts of mercy. Self-pity is the narcotic that leaves its addicts wasted and derelict. Amazing. But I know this, that when you and I are discouraged, we've lost our perspective. We've gone from spiritual eyes to selfish eyes. We've gone from eternal eyes to temporal eyes. And all of a sudden we lose perspective. But there's one more thing that I want you to see. Number five is the discouragement many times comes right before God's blessing. You search the scriptures and you'll find a person or people who have become discouraged right before God breaks loose in their lives. We're going to look at that this morning. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in London, England, a well-known pastor of a century. And this is what he said about discouragement. Very unique. Listen to it. The cloud is black before it breaks. It overshadows before it yields a deluge of mercy. Discouragement to me has now become a prophet in rough clothing. A John the Baptist heralding the near coming of God's richest blessing to me. Wow. It's very possible that someone here today is very discouraged. And I would encourage you that in the darkest hours, it's always right before the dawn. And if you don't give up, some of God's richest blessing will come to you. I believe it with all my heart. Now, I want to take you to a passage of scripture. I want to pull some things out of the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bible or your smartphone, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. God's just appeared to Moses and he said, Moses, I want you to start leading my people out. So Moses and God start having this dialogue. Something very significant takes place. So will you stand with me as we read these nine verses? Exodus chapter 6, 1 to 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now listen to the next verse. Don't miss this. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. This is the word of the Lord. May we listen to it and may we learn from it today. Let's be seated. In the first eight verses, God says, this is who I am. This is my character. In one verse, because of their circumstances, the people of Israel weren't able to hear what God was saying. They were so discouraged that when this great message of deliverance was proclaimed, they couldn't hear it. So why did the Israelites feel so bad? Let's talk about this morning. Let's just kind of unpack this passage a little bit. First of all, their situation seemed hopeless. For 400 years, they'd been in bondage. It was so bad that God was going to have to unpry from the hands of Pharaoh. He was going to have to compel him to let them go. It was so bad that God was going to have to force Pharaoh to release them. It was a hopeless situation. All they knew was slavery. Secondly, they hadn't experienced God's deliverance before. They hadn't personally experienced God's deliverance in their lives. They'd heard about what had happened with Abraham. They'd heard about what had happened with Isaac. They'd heard about what happened with Jacob. They heard all of those great stories. But they had never experienced it firsthand themselves. Thirdly, their problem had lasted for many years. It was inherited by some, and they probably came to the conclusion that they would die with this problem. It was a long process. There seemed to be little hope. It had always been like this. We would always been slaves. Fourthly, they were physically and emotionally exhausted. They were worn out. In fact, it says that they were just so discouraged because of the cruel bondage. They weren't just worn out. They were down. They were discouraged. They were so beat up from their day-to-day experiences that when God did speak through Moses, they couldn't hear the promised hope. Have you ever been there? I have. Have you ever been so discouraged that it was just so bad that you didn't seem to hear God or even God's people? Even when you come to the services and you sat here, and because of where you were, you just sat there numb? Just needed a break? In my second church, where God really blessed, and I felt called by God shortly after that, to go to work in a small work in Toronto. The founding pastor had started the church, and then he was going to the mission field, and so the place became available, and they were still in a school, and they didn't have any room, or they didn't have any land to build on, and at that time, land was $1 million an acre in the area of Mississauga, and so they were at a critical point. And just like you'll be experiencing later on this spring, Lord willing, I went to a church to candidate. So I met with the elders on that weekend, and I sat down with them, and I shared my dream, and I heard their stories, and I bought into what they were doing, and they bought into what I was thinking, and I resigned from that great church that I was at, and I moved to the city. And I went to the church, excited, determined to see God do a new thing. We could turn this church around. That was before Transition Ministry ever even was created. It wasn't even thought of. And what happened was there were hidden problems and issues that I only discovered after I got there. Fun. Before that first year was over, 3 out of the 4 elders that invited me to come to be their pastor left the church. I remember watching one of them by one walking out the door. And I felt betrayed, I felt abused, I felt mistreated, I felt lied to. And I felt God had let me down. Why would I come here if this was what was going to take place? That was the beginning of the most difficult and discouraging years in my ministry. It was 5 long years. And one of the highlights of that time during those 5 years was I met with 5 other pastors who were in the area. And we just got together once a month for accountability and just encouragement and prayer time together. And so we would meet up in a little north of Toronto, and we would get together, and who was in the group, but now was your president, and now was a district superintendent in British Columbia. And we're close. We connect all the time. And I remember that our time was basically divided every time we got together between 50% crying and 50% laughing. It was because you either cried about where you were at or you laughed about where you were at. And I mean, we lived for those moments. We always looked forward to getting together. And about 7 years later, after we had all gone in different directions, I met one of the pastors that was in the group with me. And he was in a church plant just a little further away from my church. And he had some challenges in his city, just like I did in mine. And so we reconnected at assembly. And he said, Bob, I just want to let you know, I want to thank you for being such an encouragement to me whenever we got together on those months. And I looked at him like, didn't you remember the stuff that we were going through? Like, you know, I was like, we were in some pretty deep weeds. And so I was puzzled, and I looked at him and I said, well, how did I encourage you? He got this big smile on his face. And he said, in my church, whenever I experienced a bad month, I knew that when we got together, yours was worse. I never knew that even in discouragement, you could be an encouragement. Your experience may not be like mine, But I know you understand the mixed emotions and unbelief that I was faced with. And you have been through those situations. And you don't want to hear from God because you just feel so bad. So let's look at this passage. What are some things that we need to look at and understand? When you look at this passage with me, the Israelites would not or could not hear God's message. And so I see two unlistened to lessons from this passage. And it's my prayer this morning that in the minutes that we have remaining, that you're going to hear them today. So let's look at this. The first one is this, that God hears us when we're hurting. Because it says in verse 5 that God said, I've heard the cries of my people. You have misguided understanding of God if you think that he doesn't hear you in your time of need, because he does. You may feel like he's not there, but the facts are, he is here. He's with you. The Bible is full of accounts of people who were hurting and God responded. But there are reasons why we don't hear God. And let me give you four of them very quickly, because maybe one of these four reasons is why you can't hear God. First of all, you may have a pain problem. Think of a time when you've had pain in some part of your body, like you cut a finger or you stubbed a toe. When that part of your body is throbbing, you can't think about much else, right? When you and I are in a painful situation, it's often very difficult to hear God's voice or even to feel like he's near us. You may have lost a loved one. Like the people in Humboldt. They're going to have a hard time hearing God because of the pain in their life. Or maybe you've gone through a divorce. Or maybe you've lost your job. Or maybe you've heard bad news about your health. The pain is just so heavy that you just can't get through it. The pain is so great, it's hard to hear what God wants to do for us. That was what happened in Israel's day. Maybe it's not a pain problem. Maybe, secondly, it's a timing problem. Maybe you're not ready to receive the good news. I mean, for the children of Israel, it was a timing problem. They had been praying for 400 years. And they probably prayed like this: I'm going to pray, but I really don't think God will hear me. I'm just going to keep praying the prayer. My dad prayed this prayer. My grandpappy prayed this prayer. And his dad prayed this prayer. And I'm going to pray this prayer even though I don't think it will help. Little girl wrote this letter to God one time. It said this: Dear God, are you for real? I love how honest kids are, eh? Some people don't believe it. And if you are, you better do something real quick. You ever been there? I have. Maybe you don't have a pain problem. Maybe you don't have a timing problem. Maybe you have an attitude problem, number three. Isn't it true that the longer the problem is, the harder it is to keep a good attitude? Don't we just get more discouraged the longer the problem continues? Can you just imagine after 400 years how discouraged these people were? The best quote of the day is in your notes. Look at what it says. God chooses what we go through. We choose how we go through it. If your attitude is wrong, then we're angry at God. And we're like the man who's looking on the wrong side when we're sitting on the right side. Give you an example of a man who's looking on the right side even though he's on the wrong side. A pastor received a letter from a parishioner in the Gulf War when they were against Iraq. And the sailor wrote these words. I'm reading a book called Think on These Things, and on page 112, one of the books in the book, it mentions about the contented man and counting his blessings. And even though I'm away from my family, the other day I counted my blessings, and here is my modest list of them. Compared to our troops on the desert, he was on a ship. The sailors in the naval battle groups have the following luxuries. A, we don't have to endure 120 degree heat during the daytime. Our air conditioned system works good on the ship. B, we don't have to worry about being bitten by scorpions and sand vipers. The only danger while sleeping at night is getting choked by the smell of hundreds of dirty socks. C, we can take a shower at least once a day. D, our laundry may not be the best, but at least it goes on schedule. E, the crew can go fishing if things really get slow. Now, being over here, there are blessings that we don't have, that you don't have back home. We don't have to worry about the price of gas. There are no cars or roads to drive on. We don't have to wake up early in the morning to beat the traffic. He said, I'm just a walking distance away from my office. See, dieting and watching cholesterol are the least of my worries. Just staying outside will burn all the excess fat away at 100 degrees. Here's a man who is away from his family, thousands of miles from his wife's kiss, yet he is all right because his attitude is right. Now let me review the list. You may have a pain problem. You may have a timing problem. You may have an attitude problem. Or fourthly, you may have a faith problem. This is when we've been in a problem so long that our faith really becomes dim. And we really start asking ourselves, does God really hear me? You see, I want you to see this. It's in your notes. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. And that's what happened in the children of Israel. They just heard this great declaration of all that God was going to do, but because of their circumstance, they put their circumstance in front of God. That's unbelief. Our problem becomes so big that we cannot see God. But faith puts God between us and our problems. Faith helps us to see God first before we see our problem. Now, let me give you an illustration. In Acts chapter 12 in the New Testament, the early church is just starting to get going. And what happens is Herod the king gets a little uptight, and so he puts Peter in prison. So you know what happens in Acts chapter 12. Peter's put in prison, and then what does the church do? The church does what every church should do. In the prison to let him go. He's out walking the streets. So what does Peter do? He decides to go visit his friends. Just picture this, okay? The Christians are inside huddled praying for Peter's deliverance, and there's a knock on the door. And the servant girl, Rhonda, is the only one that hears it. And she goes out, and she doesn't open the door right away, but she hears Peter. Hey, Rhonda, it's Pete. I'm out here. So she doesn't open the door. She runs into the guys that are praying and the gals that are praying. And says, you're not going to believe this, Peter. Shh, we're praying for Peter to be delivered. Don't bug us. We're trusting God for a miracle. Rhonda goes back out. It's Pete. You can hear the dialogue. Now, remember, you got to be like me. You got to put yourself right in the spot. Can you just see this? She's going, he's delivered. They're going, don't bug us, we're praying. So they finally listen to her, and they go to the door, and they open it. Now, this is the funniest verse in the Bible, because this is what it says. They opened the door, and they saw him, and they were amazed. I guess only I thought that was funny. Yes. Here they were praying for his deliverance, but they never even thought he was going to be delivered. Sometimes we're just like them. We prance around like we're full of faith, yet deep down inside, we know we're suspicious and we're full of unbelief. Reminds me of the pastor that said they were going to the county that they were living in was going through a great drought, so they were going to pray for rain. As the pastor met everybody at the door, he said, where's your umbrellas? Boy, the first service really got this stuff. The second lesson I want to teach you about discouragement, and we're going to hurry through this one. No, I'm just kidding. Is our problems make it possible for us to know God in a greater way. Our problems make it possible for us to know God in a greater way than if we wouldn't have gone through those difficult times. Because if you go back to this passage and read verses 2 and 3, it says, by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Did you, when I read that to you, did you understand? He said, here's Abraham, here's Isaac, and here's Jacob, but I never revealed myself to them the way I'm going to reveal myself to you. I never revealed myself to the great patriarchs. I never revealed myself to them before, but I will soon. I will be their redeemer. I will deliver them in the days ahead. I will show myself to them, and it will be a new redemption. God is God, but at different places in our journey, He reveals Himself to us in new ways. Most of these revelations come at difficult times in our lives. We must offer God our problems, and then He offers Himself to us. Verse 3 said, whenever they had a problem, tell them that I am the Lord. Tell them that I am sent you. Let them see me. They want to offer me their problems, and I want to offer them myself. I know that God is sufficient for any problem that you have. If you go through this verse, you'll see 8 different times He says, I will do, I will do, I will do, I will do. He's saying to us, I'm not just a God who knows. I'm a God who's going to deliver. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. So let's wrap this up. Some things that we need to do in terms of closing thoughts. First of all, you need to look and listen for what God is teaching you in the midst of where you are right now. Ask God to give you wisdom to stand back and get a clear perspective, a better perspective on what He is trying to teach you. Get back from the trees and look at the forest. Try to get a new perspective now that you understand that this is one of the tactics of the enemy to get you to just give up. Secondly, choose to make this difficult time in your life a time of growth. It's amazing to me how many Christians, when they get themselves into sticky situations or run into difficulties, and the first thing that they do is run away from what God is telling them to do. Jonah ran away from God and he became the heartburn in an innocent fish's belly. Understand that God is ordering your steps today. Remember the quote, God chooses what we go through. We choose how we go through it. And thirdly, focus on God, not your problems. One of my mentors says that we always look in the direction of our faith. And sometimes we have more faith in what won't happen than faith in what will happen. Focus on God. Put your faith in Him. Come close to God. Realize His master plan. Respect His love and commitment to you. Relax under His wings. Just divide and conquer. Get a perspective of this is what God and this is who God is and this is what my problem is. And God's promise to deliver. Let Him pull it off. Let Him fight the battle. And then the last thing is take action today. Do it now. Start today. If you're discouraged this morning that I've failed you and you've missed out on God's peace if you don't start today. God gave the children of Israel a message of hope through the spokesman Moses, and they did not hear it because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage. Today, God has given you hope. Listen to Him today. So what can you do? Very practically, in your notes, you can fill this out. God, this is my problem. Write out your problem. Write it out. God, this is my problem. And then look at your answer. It's God. And I'll take you now. You're enough for my problem. And then sign it. And trust Him. Next week we'll look at, Lord, I feel so insignificant. It's hard to obey You. But let's pray together. I don't know where you're at this morning. God does. And maybe God has been speaking to you this morning about where you're at. About where you've just been walking around believing that you just can't hear him. For whatever reason it is. And I pray that today, something that you read, that you heard, that you sang, resonated with you to give you hope, to keep moving forward. Your God is big enough for any problem that you have. And he's at work. And he loves you unconditionally. And he's got plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Will you just turn to him this morning? Father, thank you for your word. It's just so practical to us. It just gives us direction and insight, clarity on the stuff that we have to go through in life. And Father, I pray for those this morning who just really need to get a glimpse of who you are in a new and a fresh way. To understand the God of Israel that Moses relayed to the people, of his power, of his presence, of his protection, of his peace, of his provision. And Lord, wherever your people are discouraged today, I pray that you would speak life and encouragement into them by your Spirit. And Father, I thank you for what you are doing and how you are working in and through us as a church family and preparing us for the leader that you have ready for us to go to the new heights with. We just wait upon you, Lord. And we just continue to commit our path to you and trust you. And we just look with anticipation. And Father, we thank you that in all of this, we can come and bring our problems to the altar. That we can finally come alone with you and allow you to present yourself to us in a new and a fresh way today. So Lord, continue as we worship you in response in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Have you come to the end of yourself?